Thank you, my brethren, so very much. I hope that we will all be praying that the Lord in His goodness will restore to our brother Roy that throat. It sounded great, whether he felt it or not. I thoroughly enjoyed it. One thing about me is when I sing, you never know whether I'm in good form or bad. So we're sorry for our brother that he was uncomfortable, but assure him that what the Lord was privileged to give us already, we have enjoyed, and we are looking forward to Tuesday morning as he feels better. Certainly a joy to see our brother Phil and his wife June. As he mentioned, we had a delightful week together in West Virginia. It was the first time that Helen and I had been in that beautiful state, and it was the first time that I'd had the joy of sharing ministry with our brother Phil. We had a good week together, and it's a special pleasure and privilege to see them this evening. Speaking of sounding good, didn't the choir sound good tonight? They not only sounded good, they looked good. I love those new ties and scarves. They look so lovely. And it all added to an enjoyable introduction to our service this evening. Will you turn to the first epistle and the third chapter, please? Now, if you were with us last year, you know I'm thinking about Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3. This is the epistle that in which the Spirit of God, through His beloved Peter, speaks to the people of His day, people who were harassed and persecuted for their faith in Christ. They knew what it was to suffer. And as Peter realized the situation, and under the influence of the Spirit of God, he wrote to encourage them. He did so with a major thrust being first to live for Christ in the light of His imminent return. And beloved, if it was near almost 2,000 years ago, how much more so today? We're looking forward to the shout, when He that shall come, and will not tarry. And so Peter wants to encourage the believers of his day with this precious truth. He's coming. But then he reminds them that as they suffered, he wants to tell them of one who also has suffered, his beloved Lord. And in each of the five precious chapters of this short but beautiful and meaningful epistle, he tells them of the one who has suffered, and he encourages them to take him as their great, wonderful example. The days in which Peter wrote were days in which, as I have mentioned, they were suffering great persecution. A despot by the name of Nero was on the throne. He'd had the joy of seeing Rome burn and burn for days. Someone had to be blamed for that. And although it was felt by the population that Nero was at fault, he blamed the Christians. And he did so successfully. To the point where, as those people experienced the persecution that followed, they were to become the scapegoat. They were to suffer. And as believers, they suffered intensely. They were persecuted at the hand of this despot in a most sadistic way. They were rolled in pitch and set ablaze to lighten his gardens as he partied with his sinful and wicked colleagues. He served them up in skins to wild beasts, and the hunting dogs tore them apart. Yes, these dear ones suffered. They were lynched. They were crucified. They were imprisoned. They were put to the rack. They were seared, stoned, boiled, burned, and hanged. They knew what it was to suffer. Yet Peter directs their thoughts and their attention to the one who suffered like no other, their beloved Lord, and yours and mine. To this beleaguered, battered, hated, hounded, and discouraged, distraught, and slaughtered group of believers, the big fisherman had a message of hope. He told them, he's coming back again. And these dear ones who had no jobs and were concerned about our economy and the employment situation, these who had no money, they had a hope that lay before, and they were looking forward to the day when their beloved Lord would most assuredly come again. Read with me, please, the first 7 verses of 1 Peter chapter 3. As we consider, in a general fashion, submission in the home. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting of the hair, and of wearing of gold, or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, that in which is not in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Let's pause and pray. Father, we've read the inspired text. The Holy Spirit of God is here present. We plead that he will take the word of God and apply it to each of our hearts for thy glory and our blessing in our Savior's precious and worthy name. Amen. As Peter begins this third chapter of his first epistle, he does so using the word likewise. And I would suggest that he wants to go back to the teachings of the previous chapter. He would remind both husbands and wives of the fact that who his own self, in verse 24, the Lord Jesus, bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. And it's his desire that you and I, husband or wife, as a believer in Christ, regardless of our marital state, have a fresh glimpse of our beloved Lord and be reminded, dear child of God, that as he was submissive to the will and the claims of his Father, so you and I should so live before a world that is persecuting and harassing the people of God. I realize, of course, that in 1991, to speak on the subject of submission is far from a popular topic. But, beloved, it's still in the book. And if it's in the book, by God's sovereign grace, may we lovingly and fearfully preach it for His glory. Peter has this deep desire. And it seems to me, as he begins his thought in verse 1, he speaks so clearly, "Ye wives, be in subjection or submission to your own husbands." Let's go back and think about what the Apostle Paul had to say as he wrote in the Ephesian epistle, please. The Ephesian epistle, chapter 5. And let's draw these two brief and, I trust, beautiful passages together for the Lord's glory and for our blessing as we look at chapter 5 and verse 21. "Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God, husband and wife, brother and sister, submitting to one another. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord." As if you are submitting to the Lord, submit to your husband. "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior or the preserver of his body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." I understand that that little word, "it," is the female form of the word. And so it might well be rendered, "He loved the church and he gave himself for her." And as a husband, I am encouraged by the Spirit of God to love my wife as much as Christ loved the church. Some years ago, I had the pleasure of ministering in Malagash Bible Camp on the east coast of our province. The subject of the particular morning was that of husbands. In the course of the address, I said, "You know, we as husbands often make two mistakes. We fail to say as we should, and when we should, 'Honey, I'm sorry.' Maybe you don't have that problem, brother. And then we fail to say as often as we should, 'Honey, I love you.'" Well, there was a brother in the audience. To the close of the service, he thought he'd make amends for years. Taking his wife in his arms, he said, "Honey, I'm sorry I love you." No, that is not what I meant. He knew it. And of course, he did it in jest. But beloved, when I read a verse like Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25, and I am directed by the Spirit of God himself to love my wife as much as Christ loved his church and gave himself for her, I realize the importance of the task that has been placed upon me. And it seems to me that if I love my wife as I should, then she will gladly submit. And as she submits, I love her more. And so round and round it goes. And where it stops, nobody knows. Well, this was the truth, I believe, that Peter wanted to drive home to the people of God of his day. You see, Peter was living in a day when women were not humans. They were things. A man could have as much respect for his wife as he did for his animals. A father could, at his will and wish, take the life of his daughter for something that had annoyed him. And he was beyond punishment. And when his daughter married, that responsibility and that license was passed over to her husband. And that's the kind of an environment in which Peter lived and these dear saints lived. But now, things have changed. Why? Because a number of women have come to know Christ. These dear sisters were not privileged at a husband's command to change their religion or their beliefs, but a number had. They had claimed Christ as Savior, and now they were anxious to see the men that they loved reached for Him. And Peter's going to tell them how it is gloriously possible. And he does so. He says, likewise, ye wives, be in submission or subjection to your own husband, that if any of your husbands do not obey the word, that they may without the word, or without your words, is the thought, be won by your conversation, your behavior, or your conduct. Prove to them that a great change has taken place in your life and that you might be used of God to draw them to the Lord Jesus Christ. This matter of submission, of course, as I have mentioned, is one that is not popular in our day. I remember at the conclusion of the wedding ceremony for which I had been responsible, a lady who was totally new to the chapel and all that we taught took me aside after the service. She said, I really enjoyed your service, with the exception of one word. And I said, I know what it was. What? She said, it was obey. She said, yes, that was the word. Well, I said, I'm very sorry, but I make no apology for using that word, because I am taught in Holy Scripture to do so, that a wife is to submit to her husband. That is really the principle, isn't it, that's outlined in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's just go there ever so briefly. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And let's just read again to refresh our minds the principles of headship as we have them here in this very precious epistle. Verse 3 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, the Anointed One. And the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head. For that is even all one as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn or shaven. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man, indeed, ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and the glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. Precious truths, indeed. And I believe, beloved, that we do well just to remind ourselves occasionally of these truths, and why. The hierarchy of headship is outlined for us in 1 Corinthians 11. God, Christ, the man, the woman. And in that particular order, the Spirit of God says, now, if a man comes into an assembly of God's people, and has a hat on, or has his head covered, he dishonors his head, the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's not a man here would do that. He says, on the other hand, if a sister comes in with an uncovered head, she dishonors her head, the man. So, in very beautiful picture, then, the sisters come in with heads covered, that in turn they might bring honor and glory to their head, as their husbands or as the men bring honor to their head. They, with uncovered heads, the sisters, with covered or veiled heads. To me, that's most beautiful. I don't see it as dogma. I see it when understood as something that is most precious and delightful. My Bible tells me in that same epistle, chapter 11, that a woman's glory is her hair. And it is, isn't it? Isn't it beautiful to see a sister with beautiful hair? When she sits down in worship or in the company of God's people, where the word is preached, she covers her glory. She says, not my glory. I want the glory to go to my head. As the man says, by an uncovered head, I want the glory to go to God. Beloved, I believe that's most beautiful. And dear sister this evening, when I look at you with a covered head, I see what I want to be. I see you in submission to your head, and I want to be in submission to mine. I want more than anything else to live a life of submission to the man who died for me. And I look at my dear sisters as a beautiful object lesson of what I want to be. And I thank you tonight for encouraging me in living for God and seeking to practice the truths of the Word of God. You know, we are living in a day when some would suggest and teach that the head covering is passé. It was a cultural item. As I read 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beloved, I see three elements. I see a loaf of bread. I see a cup of wine. And I see a head covering. What would happen tonight if I stood where I stand and say, brethren, that loaf of bread was cultural. We don't need it any longer. Put it aside. Brethren responsible for the conference would take me from this platform, and rightly so. I want to suggest tonight, as lovingly as I know how, I have no more right to remove the bread and the wine than I do the head covering. This mark of submission. My Bible teaches me, beloved, that the sister, the wife, the woman, is a picture of the redeemed church. And the redeemed church wants to be submissive to its beloved bridegroom, its head in the glory. And so I thank you this evening for helping me to be reminded again and again of my responsibility of submission to my head, the Lord Jesus Christ. So Peter wanted to encourage them in this form and in this fashion. These dear sisters, who like the sisters of the 20th century, are a beautiful picture of the blood-bought, holy Church of Christ. Now, in verse 1, obviously there were some sisters to whom he was writing, and they were married to unsaved men. They were faced with a dilemma. What were they to do? Peter says, you stay with those men. You submit to those men. You live Christ before them, and God will honor you. They were to be object lessons of the grace of Christ, that in turn, these dear women would not hammer the gospel. They would be aware of their conduct as they sought to live Christ before their unbelieving husbands. And that those husbands might see in their wives chaste, pure, wholesome, untouched, beautiful, godly women who brought glory to the man who died for them on Calvary's cross. Beloved, I believe with all of my heart that the Lord Himself desires of wives, of women, sisters at large, that we might act, that they might act as He wishes His church would act. Submissively. Tragically, the church of today is not as submissive as it should be. But that was not the plan of God. Notice there is, as well as this, her ambition and her adornment. He wants to instruct these dear sisters. And as I have said, I repeat, they were suffering. And yet Peter thought it was necessary, led of the Spirit, to encourage them in this area of life and living, and also to speak to them about personal adornment. His desire and their desire was that they would win their husbands, that they would gain their husband, that without the word they may be won by their conduct, by their behavior, and their conduct and conversation would be of such a nature as to bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ and the men that they knew and loved, won to the Savior. I believe that this is a principle that should apply in the home where there is an unsaved spouse, where there is as well a carnal spouse. I know a dear sister, and she's living with a man. Has for a number of years, a man who walked with the Lord. But one day an idol filled his heart. And maybe for 10 years now, he's wandered out in the wilderness, far from God. But his dear wife is a loving, submissive, caring, holy wife that God wants her to be. And I believe with all of my heart, He will honor His word. And He'll bring that husband back into fellowship with Himself and with His people. You see, husbands watch. And unsaved wives, they watch godly husbands. The Word teaches us that they will watch. Interesting, isn't it, that believers are watched by at least three. First, 2 Epistle, chapter 12 of this epistle tells us that the Gentiles are watching us. The sinners are watching. We're under review constantly by the unconverted. As well, our spouse watches. In the verse that we've read, and finally, our Savior's watching. Verse 12. Oh, should this not encourage you and me then to live godly, holy lives? He speaks, I repeat, about adornment. In verses 3 to 6, he says, whose adornment, let it not be with the outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair and of the wearing of gold and of the putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden person of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Back in Peter's day, why? Great expense was given to personal adornment. Hair was plaited or braided. It was laid in tiers and it was made most attractive. Jewel bedecked. earrings accompanied it. One historian of the day said that many a woman had a fortune in her ears. Now, I'm not speaking against those things. Please don't get me wrong. In fact, I think Peter's making that clear. Whose adornment, let it not be that outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair and so on, and of the wearing of gold or the putting on of apparel, but it let it be of the hidden man of the heart. You know, he says, and of the wearing of gold or the putting on of apparel. Now, obviously, we have to put on apparel. We cover our nakedness in that way. So we must have it. And I think that in moderation, these things are acceptable. But that which would take away from the beautiful, the inward beauty of the individual, the sister, so that those things become attractive and appealing, rather than the graces of Christ that are born of the Spirit and manifested in a Christ-like spirit within the heart and in the life of the individual. Oh, it's the latter. And what does the word say? They are of great value, great price. Beloved child of God, and I speak to my brethren as well. You know, we have our hair dryers and our hairsprays and our colognes. So let's not come down heavy on the sisters. But those are not the important things in the light of eternity. It's the inner man of the heart that might bring honor and glory to our beloved Lord and draw dear ones to himself. Again, looking at the outward and the inward aspect of personal adornment and submission. Think, he says, of Sarah. Why? After this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah, this highly revered woman, this wife of Abraham the patriarch. She obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are. She is your example, he is saying to these dear saints, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with amazement. I thought of Sarah the other day. You know, we hear a great deal about Abraham, don't we? And we're reminded of that day that he walked the mountain with his son, and he was going to offer his son on the altar at the will and the wish of God. But he was going to offer Sarah's son too. I wondered as I thought, if before Abram left the presence of Sarah, he told her, Sarah, God has asked me to offer Abraham, Isaac, upon the altar of sacrifice. But he's my son. She had borne him. And I suggest she meant as much to Sarah as he meant, as Isaac meant to Abraham. I want to suggest, beloved, Sarah might have said to Abraham, if that's God's plan, that's God's plan, and I submit to it. I wonder if she held her boy close to her breast as father and son left the tent that morning. I believe she did. But Sarah was as much in the mind of God as Abraham. When Abraham went up that mountain, laid the object of his love upon that altar, he laid the object of Sarah's love on the altar as well. The God that blessed Abraham. Abraham who said, we will go yonder and worship and come again to you. He would come again to Sarah. And Sarah would be blessed. Oh, dear child of God, that you and I, regardless of sex, might be prepared tonight to be submissive to our God and to one another, as Paul enjoined the Ephesians. But notice, finally, will you please, our final verse in the reading. You know, 6 verses for wives and 1 for the husband. Hardly seems fair, does it, dear sister? But there's teaching in those first 6 verses for men as well. But what does he say? He says, likewise, ye husbands. No doubt he's speaking now to believing husbands. Dwell with them according to knowledge. As you know them, dwell with them. And may I add, love them. Giving honor. Honor. Respect. One commentator says that that should be their daily due. They should expect to be honored. You know, is it possible that as we get a little older, we take one another for granted? Do we fail to take one another in our arms and express our love? Do our kids and their kids see grandma and grandpa expressing love? Oh, I hope they do. What a role model. What teaching. To see that as my grandpa loves my grandma, so my grandpa loves his God. What an object lesson. But what does Peter say here? Why, he says, honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. I believe that, you know, most of us would acknowledge that physically women are less strong than men. Broke my heart in the early days of the Persian Gulf conflict to see a clip on television. A father holding a screaming 3-year-old kid in his arms. And mother was walking up the gangplank or up the staircase into the plane in full battle dress. I don't mean to take anything away from women, but something just didn't seem right to me. And a husband is to love his wife. She's the weaker vessel. She needs the strength and the help that only a godly husband can give her. What does he say? Why, you are heirs together of the grace of life. Beloved, here we stand as one. The recipients of sovereign love and infinite grace. And we're going to be blessed by an inheritance throughout all of eternity. Equal in every respect. Thank God. We may have different roles to perform in life, as dictated to us by the Word of God. But oh, we are going to share together, as heirs together of the grace of life. And what does he say to the men? He says, brethren, if you don't do this, your prayers are going to be hindered. Dear brother, my dear brother, if your prayers and mine are not being answered, let's examine the degree of love and reverence and holy respect we show to our dear wives. He says, if you don't love them, if you don't respect them, why, your prayers will be hindered. I like what a commentator by the name of Biggs said, and I quote, the sighs of an injured and offended wife come between a husband and a prayer-answering God. Prayer's not being answered, brother. I speak to my heart as I speak to yours. Let us begin where Scripture would encourage us to begin, by loving our wives. By honoring our wives in every respect, that our prayers be not hindered. May that be your desire and mine for God's glory, for family blessing, for blessing in the fellowship, as husbands and wives blend together as God intended to complement one another, to strengthen one another, and to be one in Christ. Bringing honor and glory to his lovely name. May it be so for his glory as we bow to pray. Our Father and our God, we give thanks this evening for thy precious and thy holy word, and we earnestly pray that that which we have considered this evening might be used of thyself and of thy Son for thy glory. Bless the entire family of God, of which we're a part. We pray in our Savior's precious and worthy name. Amen.